Our scripture this morning is from 2 Kings, chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant.
Happy Sabbath!
Happy Sabbath!
Now I believe you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful day, isn't it? Beautiful day. We probably shouldn't talk about we need rain, but we'll enjoy the sun while we have it. So good to be here again and to see everyone. And just praise the Lord that we can come together to worship Him. Bow our heads before we start. Heavenly Father, again we bow before you, for you are our God, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, our Enabler, our Protector. Lord, you're our everything. And we just want to be guided by your Spirit today, and as we open your Word and we contemplate the things of your kingdom and of your church, we want not human minds, but we want the Spirit of God to take these words and to impress upon our hearts the lessons that you would have us learn. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit, and take these words and these thoughts, that they may honor you, we pray in thy name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning with a couple of tough questions. Are you ready for tough questions? How many of you here were once 8 years old? Gotcha, that's a good one. How many of you remember quite a bit about being 8 years old? There's a smattering, a few less. I, for one, struggle a little bit with those years. But as you might have guessed from the scripture reading this morning, we're going to look at young Josiah, and we're going to talk a little bit about revival. Do we need revival?
Yeah.
Do we ever? Amen. Time is short. Young Josiah was raised in an ungodly home. His evil and idolatrous father, King Amon, was assassinated when young Josiah was only 8 years old. That's in 2 Kings 22:1. So Josiah inherited the throne when he was 8 years old. Isn't that amazing? You remember when you were 8 years old? You know, if you had put an 8-year-old to be a president of the United States, they might declare the schools could have recess and nothing else. They might have decreed that from that day forward, no kids would ever have to eat vegetables again. Or they might have thought kids don't have to have bedtimes, the girls have to stay at least 6 feet away from boys so you don't get cooties, you know, and desserts have to be served 3 times a day. You get the idea. An 8-year-old is in no way ready to be king of a nation. I think back when I was 8 years old, I could hardly remember where I left my bicycle, let alone think about affairs of state, right? In fact, a lot of 8-year-olds may not even be sure what state they live in, I have found. But young King Josiah, nevertheless, at 8 years old, found himself to be king of a nation. But he was not fulfilling all of those requirements, because he was put into the house of Hilkiah the high priest and his family, who raised him until he was ready to be king. So the affairs of the state were actually left to the palace officials while King Josiah was grown up. It's probably because he was adopted by Hilkiah and raised in a priest's home that he developed this strong love for God, even in idolatrous times. Because Josiah was not only a king, he was a PK. You know what a PK is? Preacher's kid, right? Well, Josiah was a PK also. He was a priest's kid. The spiritual and the moral conditions of Judah, though, during those days had continued to decline, right? Northern Israel had already been carried away captive by the Assyrians, and God plainly told Judah that the same thing was going to happen to them if they didn't repent. Yet the kings and the people of Judah ignored God's warnings and went on living like the people of Noah's day. At age 26, finally, King Josiah ordered that money be collected for the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. It had fallen into disrepair after years of neglect, and during the remodeling project, you remember the story, Hilkiah the high priest found a copy of the first books of the Bible and immediately sent it off to King Josiah. The first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch, or the Book of the Law. And it was, in essence, the Jewish Bible of the time. It's what they had, but unfortunately, no one had read it for many, many years. It's kind of like during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, when no one was allowed to read the Bible. It wasn't even in the language of the people. So for the first time in his life, this godly King Josiah heard the word of God read to him. And what was his response? 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11, tells us very plainly. It says, "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he what? He tore his clothes. He rent his robes. He humbled himself. He wept in the presence of the Lord. He then sent his officials to find a prophet to inquire of the Lord as what to do now. And his officials were able to locate this prophetess named Huldah. Her message from the Lord confirmed that God was indeed going to bring disaster on the land and the people, but he would give King Josiah peace during his lifetime, during his reign, because he had had a responsive heart when he heard the word of the Lord." Amen. We just read the first three verses there in chapter 23. "The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant or a promise before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that was written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant or agreed." Wouldn't you love to have heard that? To have gone through that response? Because people recommitted their hearts and their lives to God, and because of that, revival came. After this renewal, King Josiah set about ripping down the pagan altars, and he burned the occultic shrines, and they killed the occultic priests, get rid of this whole thing from the root up. He removed all the vile articles from the worship of Baal and Asherah from the temple grounds that had overtaken the temple in Jerusalem. He tore down the quarters of the shrine prostitutes that had been set up in the house of the Lord. And on, in chapter 23 of 2 Kings tells about that. We find that King Josiah cleaned house. The last thing he did was to reinstitute the observance of the Passover in verse 21. Not only had the Bible been neglected, they even neglected to observe what was the primary Jewish religious holiday, the Passover. 2 Kings 23, verse 22. "Surely there was not holden or held such a Passover from the days of the judges of Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah." It had been, friends, 750 years since the Jews celebrated Passover. This would be like the Christian church not celebrating communion for 750 years. By the way, 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate communion here the next time back. So prepare your hearts for that. And please come. It's a blessed time. But Josiah was a godly king. And it said of him in 2 Kings 23, 25, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses." He didn't do it halfway. He was committed. And through the acts of this one righteous man, a nation was given a reprieve from sure destruction at the hands of a fierce and angry God who only wanted nothing more than to turn his people back to him. You know, there are many examples throughout history where the acts of one person changed the course of history. We shouldn't forget that, because if one righteous man can bring revival to a whole nation, Look around this room. Imagine what a whole church filled with Spirit-filled people, 100% committed to the Lord, in a state of revival, what we could do. If we will all allow God to bring about His revival to His people, do you want to be one of those people? I do. So we're going to reflect a little bit here on, I just pulled out six principles that we might learn from King Josiah's life. That's in your handouts there. The first one we could say is, the conditions for a revival must be present. Jewish society had sunk to the lowest levels of moral depravity, and God was about to destroy them. Looking around our society today, we are forced maybe to come to the same conclusion. Many even born-again Christians think and behave no differently from the non-Christians in our American pagan culture. Surprisingly, a few years back, there's a George Barna's research group, you've probably heard of them, pretty big group, examined 131 different measures of attitudes, behaviors, values, and beliefs, and concluded that in the aspects of lifestyle where Christians can have their greatest impact on the lives of non-Christians, there are no statistically different differences between the two segments. I pray that will change this year among all of us by God's power and our willing hearts. I pray, one step at a time. Barna's group goes on and says 61% of Americans, this was a few years back, says there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. And about the same number said there's no such thing as Satan. And that includes, by the way, Christians. Now follow the logic here. Only one out of four adults, and even fewer among teenagers, believe that there is any such thing as absolute moral truth. I would say it's lower today. The Bible is relegated to nothing more than just a book of old stories and maybe some helpful suggestions. But friends, without absolute moral truth of the Word of God, there is no right and wrong. You just do everything according to what you think. And without right and wrong, there's no such thing as sin. And without sin, there's no such thing as judgment. Without judgment, there's no such thing as condemnation or salvation. And if there's no condemnation, hey, there's no need for a Savior, let alone a Lord of your life. Satan is tricky, isn't he? We could go on, but I think you get the picture. America is in a spiritual darkness, and friends, if there ever was a time and a shortness of time for revival, it's now.
Yes,
now. So the first point is conditions for a revival must be present. I think we meet those conditions. We need it. Number two, we must rediscover the Word of God. The Jewish people of King Josiah's day not only didn't read it, they had lost it, right? They misplaced it. Most everyone here, I think, knows where their Bible is. I hope so. If you don't know where your Bible is, it's been too long since you last read it. And if you need a Bible, by the way, please let me know. We'll get one for you. Do you know the average Christian spends more time watching television in one night than he or she spends reading the Bible in a month? When everybody knows where they left their television set, often not everybody knows where they left their Bible. And if that's true, then friends, there's something wrong. We need to be connected. We need to become, once again, the people of the Word. Listen, spiritual decline occurs when God's Word is denied or neglected. Revival occurs when His Word is read, heard, understood, and applied. The Bible and spiritual vitality are inseparable. I want to make something perfectly clear right up front here. As your new pastor, I may move you out of your comfort zone at times. And that's a good thing. Because soldiers of the cross can't afford to get too comfortable. Otherwise, the enemy can sneak in, catch you off guard, and wound you seriously. So if you feel me pushing you outside your comfort zone at times, don't get mad at me, please. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice because you've got opportunity of growing and getting stronger in your faith through God's power, not because of me. It's him. And please take everything I say, always yourself, to the Word of God and check it out for yourself. You need to know the Word yourself. You need to be followed. And if you ever hear anything from me, and I pray you don't, I try never to, that's out of understanding of Scripture, speak up. Because I want to be nowhere but in the center of that. The Bible is the powerful tool of revival. If you turn to Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12, it declares an important thing here. Well, that's music to my ears, pages being turned. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast unto our profession." Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yes. When desire and preparing for revival happens, well, we've got to get back to the basics. We need to cut down through and spend meaningful time in our Bibles again and on our knees. That's why I'm calling you fervently, I hope, back to studying your Word more than you are today. And I pray you are already. But we must spend time in our Word. We must spend time in prayer. And we'll talk about prayer more at another time. But number two, I must move on here. We must rediscover the Word of God. Number three, we must fall under conviction of our sin. We must fall under conviction for our sin. Because what did Josiah do after the Bible was read to him? He tore his robes. His heart was so broken. He humbled himself. He wept. He fell forward on his face. This was an act of true contrition of heart. He was heartbroken. A true confession of sin. Josiah did what everyone who experiences true revival does. Wept over the condition of his wicked soul and the souls of his people. He fell under conviction of sin, even though he already is described as being a godly man. So I don't think any of us are too up the godly scale that we don't need that heart conviction. We all need it. And look, this revival started when one man encountered the living Word of God, and we cannot have a mass revival without first having an individual revival. You can't depend on the pastor. You can't depend on other people in the church. You can't depend on your history. It has to happen to each and every one of us. Because we must become broken and totally dependent on God's mercy if we want to see a great revival come. We must get to the place where we have a broken and contrite heart before God ourselves. For God delights in you when you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of conviction. Because he can do nothing if you hold on to your proud, opinionated, self-filled heart. That's why we need to be broken. Amen? We need that, and only God can lead us to that. He wants to do that for us. He wants us to be broken at his feet so he can rebuild us in his image. And every revival throughout history has started with one or a few individuals confessing their sins before God and seeking forgiveness. So number three, we must fall under convictions for our sin. Number four, we must earnestly seek after God. We must earnestly seek after God. Again, we find Josiah, who confessed his sin and the sins of his people, and then he immediately went another step a little further, and he sent his men to find the prophet of the Lord to inquire of the Lord what to do next. And the officials found the prophetess Huldah, who prophesied that judgment was coming. But because of King Josiah's response of contrition, God promised to delay his impending judgment until after King Josiah's death. It reminds me of another prophet God raised up to say judgment is coming. Sadly, often many nowadays in the church want to put her writings aside and consider them too old at 150 plus years. Friends, we must pay attention to the prophets of God. The Lord says he does nothing, but he reveals it unto his servants, the prophets, and Amos. We must handle that gift wisely. Talk about that also later. But it is something we must pay attention to, for God said it. Should we not pay attention to him? So like King Josiah, we must be true God seekers, seeking after what God is trying to tell us. We need to get hungry for God. We need to become desperate for God. We need to fall on our faces before God and seek him. We must become a people of prayer. We desperately need to begin once again to become a people of heartfelt, searching, desperate prayer, seeking for God. Because we too can get lulled into our routines and our habits and our Christian culture. God wants to raise us higher than that. Amen? He wants to break through in a real and new and fresh way that we call revival, being prepared and ready and searching, so when that latter rain comes, we are there prepared to receive it. If we're not prepared to receive it, it will fall and it doesn't do the cleansing work. We have to be cleansed for it. Now is the time, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. You may have memorized, but it is a powerful text. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if, boy, there we go, starts with that little word, two letters. If my people who are called by my name, that's Christians, right? Will humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face and continue living their lives. No? No. It says, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What a beautiful text. What a promise. But there's conditions in there, isn't it? God wants to restore his people, just like in Josiah's day. And he wants to restore us. He wants us to have a closer walk with him. He wants his people prepared to meet him, and he wants everybody ready. And that takes heartfelt, fresh revival. Because listen, my friends, God is near to us right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is hovering over us right now, prepared to meet us, prepared to pour himself into our lives. And indeed, times of refreshing are near upon us. We need to take to heart the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. So friends, yes, number four, we must earnestly seek after God. Number five, we must repent of our sin. You know, a Sunday school teacher once asked her class if anyone could give her a definition of sin. And a little boy stood up and said, it is an abomination to God and an ever-present help in time of trouble. He kind of got a little mixed up there. Bless his heart, he was trying. Yeah, we often, like that little boy, somehow want our cake and eat it too. We want both to repent of our sin and yet to hold on to it at the same time. It doesn't work that way with God. It can't work that way because sin is combustible material. It can't exist in the presence of a holy God. One or the other is going to go. We have to become serious about repentance of our sins, which means turning away from them, not just feeling sorry from it. When King Josiah realized how serious the sins of his people were, he immediately began to do something about it, right? He called everyone together in Jerusalem. We just read it. And they read the word of God to them. And he recommitted his life to God through promising to uphold the covenant and the laws of God. And guess what? All the people agreed with him to do the same. It would be good for us to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And really mean it. How about it, guys? Can we say that one together as a group? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. As part of the repentance, King Josiah tore down those pagan altars and he killed the leaders of the occult and he reinstituted the proper worship of God in the temple of Jerusalem. Cleaned house. In the same way, we must be careful to to examine our hearts and lives and see if there's any hidden sin in there. We must ask the Holy Spirit to identify our sins to us so we can confess and repent and be cleansed from sin. Because there's nothing better, friends, than having a pure heart before God. Like King Josiah, we may need to clean house a little bit. Not only on our hearts, you know, it may be an attitude, maybe a grudge, maybe a thought pattern, maybe habit. I don't know. We may need to even physically toss some things out of our house, some of the stuff that might cause us to sin, encourage us to. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what you have in your heart, in your life, or maybe in your house that should really go. Ask Him to help you cleanse it. Do you believe He wants you to cleanse it? He wants nothing more than His people to be pure and ready to be with Him. But we must start taking that serious. He will help you. So number five, we must repent or turn from our sins. The last one here. Number six, we must rediscover our spiritual heritage. We're following Josiah here. We see that he did that. Rediscover our spiritual heritage. You know, like the old saying goes, how can you know where you're going if you don't know where you've been? You know, King Josiah and the Jewish people, for them, it was the reinstitution of the Passover celebration. The Passover celebration is significant because it was a form of worship that reminded them that God had delivered them from Egypt, right? Out of bondage in Egypt. And as they ate the Passover meal, everything in it pointed to Jesus as the ultimate Savior of the world. For He is our Passover Lamb whose blood is painted on the doorposts of our hearts. Because of His blood, we are free from bondage of death and have life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Remember, it was during the Passover time that Jesus gave the disciples new instructions to celebrate communion that replaced the old Jewish Passover, for type met antitype with Him at the cross. And instead of just being celebrated as getting out of bondage from Egypt, now all of His people, not just Jews, but all of His people are freed from sin bondage. Mankind's timeline hit a significant date when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus was paying our debt. Praise the Lord. And at the time of King Josiah, the Passover, remember, had been neglected for how long? 750 years. It's hard to imagine. Even King David did not celebrate Passover because he never knew of it. The Passover had not been celebrated since the time of the Judges. In the same way, we need to remember the way God has led in raising up the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Amen. The tremendous way people agonized for God, as we're talking about here, pled with God, searched their hearts and their Bibles and in prayer for God's will and His direction. And they spent nights in prayer. They wept. They had disagreements. They separated. They went to their Bibles and their knees. They came back together. They got the right thing going. And then God gave Ellen a vision to say, yes, you're on the right track. We stand in danger of losing sight of the way God has led in the past as we struggle with our todays. We're even warned that as time goes on, many will ignore the prophet of God and her writings will be belittled and ignored. We're told that it will even appear, don't forget that word, it will appear the church will fall, but it won't. Don't let the naysayers beat you down. Don't let the negatives throw you off. God and His church and His people will be victorious. We have a mission because God wants everybody in His kingdom that will take it. But if we lose sight and memory of our spiritual heritage and our mission, we will never find true revival because we'll be out of step with the Almighty God. So revival is important. Let's review a little bit what we learned about revival. Number one, the conditions for revival must be present. Number two, we must rediscover the Word of God and spend time in it. We must fall under conviction of our sin. We must seek after God in prayer and Bible studies. We must repent, not just say we're sorry for them, Lord, but turn from our sin. We must rediscover our spiritual heritage and stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before. and let the Spirit of God guide us in the days ahead. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's revival, friends. That's what God wants to do in us and through us to be a people ready for his soon coming. And I pray that we all will earnestly seek for that revival, because the only way we'll get it is by coming to Jesus and by letting his Spirit and his power speak to us in our hearts and our lives with what needs to be done so that we can be ready for his soon return. And in the same time, he wants to use his Spirit through his church and his people to help spread the fact that he is coming back and coming back soon. So let's recommit ourselves to revival today as we continue to grow together. Gracious Heavenly Father.
Lord, we come to you because we need you.
Amen. Lord, we need you desperately. We need your Holy Spirit to even teach us how to come to you, to learn how to let go of the cares and concerns and fears of this world and the tangled lives that Satan has caught us all up into. Lord, we ask for thy Holy Spirit power. Amen. To come into our hearts, to refresh us anew, to lead us and empower us into change that each one of us needs, for every one of us needs to grow closer to you. So, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your promise that as we come to you, you are not only the author, but you're the finisher of our faith and the empower and the protector of your people. And so, Father, start something new today in all of our hearts. We ask and we praise you in all of Jesus' name. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.